scripture comes to us from Luke 20 instead of trying to find another one-off passage. We're just going to continue from where we went this morning. Luke chapter 20, 45 to 21, 4. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, stand please. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God help us to understand. Dear Heavenly Father, if we are honest, we truly come to you in poverty. There is so much of you that we need to know. Our understanding of the word falls so short. And yet we ask that you would help us to understand, that you would fill us more and more with your word, and you'd conform us more and more to the image of Christ Jesus in the hearing of the word. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, who is the word incarnate. Amen. Well, if you went to the historic Atlas Theater in downtown Cheyenne and you took in a melodrama, if certain people came out in certain dress and certain robes that were black and long, what would you do? Boo! Hiss! Because you knew that these people are the villains, and that's what you're supposed to do. Too often, though, we read the scriptures as if we're reading a melodrama, as if it's very clear this is who the villains are and this is who the good guys are. Sadly, this text is not a melodrama. And when these scribes came out in their long robes, those who devoured widows in their very houses, offering pretense prayers, no one hissed, no one booed. They were greeted well in the temple courts. Tonight, we're going to look at two things in this text. First, the scribes' popular seats, and second, the widow's two measly copper coins. First, the scribes' popular seats. As we were going along this morning, we've kind of been following a series of conversations that Jesus had, because people are coming up to Jesus and they're asking him questions, they're confronting him, they're seeking to trap him. But notice here, none of the scribes come before Jesus. They don't ask him any questions. They don't try to set anything up. Jesus, here as they're walking through in verse 45, he just says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honors at feasts. As Jesus is teaching and as he's coming to Jerusalem, this would not be an uncommon sight in the temple courts and around Jerusalem, for the scribes walk around in groups. And as the text says, they got these long robes. They make it very apparent who they are publicly. They're hard to miss. So that after Jesus has this confrontation with the Sadducees, it is very conceivable that as he's speaking, he's seeing these scribes walk right there in their long robes. You can't miss them. Their outward appearance, their outward presentation demands attention. Who are the scribes? Well, the scribes were experts in the law. In fact, some translations of the Bible do not translate the scribes. They just say experts in the law. And you can picture this. If somebody's a scribe and they're spending all their time copying down the scriptures, writing down words on scrolls, they're going to have a knowledge of what is actually in these scrolls, and in particular the Torah. And they dedicated themselves because of their work to the superficial outward appearances in order to gain superficial temporal rewards. These people who are experts in the law are legalistic, and yet their keeping of the law, their legalism is superficial. Legalism is always superficial. It has to be that way. Legalism is looking at the law, and we should pay attention to the law, but legalism is doing the law in order to get your justification, doing the law in order to be right before God, as opposed to seeing the law and knowing that you're not right before the Lord, and then running to Him, confessing your sins, seeking forgiveness, seeking the atonement that is provided for you. And then in turn, you follow the law of gratitude. There's none of that. It's just, I do these things, and I do them in order to be right before God. And I can go through and box check all the things that I have done, and I can tell you outwardly everything I've done. In fact, you should be able to see everything that I've done outwardly and know that I'm right before God. Now, inevitably, there is some problems when it comes to outward box checking, because it doesn't work. And so the scribes were the kind of people who were able to come up with loopholes for the scripture. They were able to find ways around so that they could lower the standard of God's law under the pretense of keeping some sort of outward hedging of the law. And really, in the end, as it says here, they could go about devouring widows in their very livelihood, all for the sake of looking good outwardly. They are the kind that can tithe on dill and mint and forget the most important things. They're the ones that can hoard their money and declare it's for God and neglect their parents. So why in the world, if this is just a careful reading, a superficial reading, a basic reading of this, the scribes don't seem very likable. They don't seem very attractive. So why would people treat them in such a way that they had the affluence to have the grandest of robes made by the poorest of people so that they could walk around and elevate themselves in the temple courts? Why is it that anyone would look at these scribes, you widow devourers, why don't you have the best seat at my banquet? I got a feast coming. Would you come? When they walk down the streets, nobody boos and hisses. They wave and give them honorable greetings in the temple courts. How does that happen? Because this kind of legalism is spiritually incestuous. If you live for legalism and no one measures up, then what you need is somebody who's an expert in the law to point out where the loopholes are so you can get through the loopholes and not have to answer to all the places you can't check the boxes. And so people that had means and wherewithal, just like somebody today who owns a larger corporation, wants to take care of every way that they can handle the tax code, they can afford to hire the best lawyers to make sure that they're covered, while those of us that don't have as much, you know, we just file the basic. Here, these people, they were the go-to for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those in the temple, the priesthood, to go to and talk it out. So I've got this before me in this dilemma. What ought I do? And the scribe would give them a loophole, and those who came to them would give them some benefits. Meanwhile, no one was doing this for the widow who only has two copper coins. Before we see this simply as good guys versus bad guys, I want us to see the depth of the problem of legalism. What happens here in this incestuous, legalistic, superficial outward keeping of the law, first is that legalism neglects the very law itself. Notice that in this passage, Jesus does not refer to the scribes' meticulous attention to keeping the outward demands of the law. though he does in other passages. Here, he points out, you have your long robes, you get your outward greetings, you get the best seats, and you are devouring widows, which is a demand of the law itself. If we go to Exodus 22:22-23. Exodus 22:22-23. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children shall become fatherless. Do you think somebody who is copying the Torah should know what they have copied here in Exodus? Yes. But they were more interested in having an expert knowledge of the law, of the loopholes of the law, of the hedges that they've put around the law, so that they could advise people how to get through the loopholes of the law, so that they could hold on to their wealth and their affluence, and they in turn would receive wealth and affluence. James 1, 26-27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And if you drop down then to James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole of the law but fails at one point has become guilty of it all. Well, here, if they can talk about all the things that they've done, if they can point out to all the ways that they've attained the outward care of the law, but they have not cared for the widows, what have they done? They haven't kept the law. Now, if you have a problem with your car, let's say the radiator goes out, your coolant system goes out, and you have a radiator leak, and you go in, and they talk about the warranty and said, your warranty's void. And you say, well, what do you mean? I have come in and had my oil change every time I'm supposed to. Yeah, but your warranty's void. What do you mean? I've had the transmission flushed, taken care of it just when I was supposed to. Yeah, but your warranty's void. Well, I'll tell you what. I've had the tires rotated, the brakes done as you've told me to. Yeah, but your warranty's void because you didn't flush the radiator and have it taken care of when you were supposed to. And you neglect one point of the warranty, the whole thing is no good. If that happens with a car, for human beings here, how much more with God does violating one little dot of the law render our obedience to the law in any way void and worthless? Legalism neglects the law itself. Even deeper, legalism neglects the heart. In neglecting their hearts, the scribes had become heartless to the point of devouring widows. If we want to know what the point of the law is, what the summary of the law is, Deuteronomy 6. It's not about outward actions. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be upon your heart. If you do things with your hand and you have a stone dead heart, you have no life in you. You are a spiritual zombie walking around dead in your transgressions. Jeremiah 31:33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The law is on, and notice, this is the new covenant. It doesn't say here, and I will put my Messiah in their hearts. It's the law will be on our hearts because Christ himself is the Word incarnate. He is the perfect fulfillment of the law. And to be transformed in the image of Christ means that everything good that is done from the people of God who are united with Christ comes from a place of gratitude in the heart, in submission to the lordship of Christ. And it's not mere outward appearances. Matthew 23, when Jesus talks about the heart and what it looks like when you just follow outward appearances, Matthew 23, 27 to 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all unclean. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and," notice the catch last word, "lawlessness." All this outward legal, all this outward appearances, it's just a show on top of deadness. Even worse, legalism misses out on the true reward. Superficial legalism may earn a few gifts from men, but it will only earn condemnation from God. Look at how this ends. Look at how this text ends. Let this sink in next time you're tempted to offer to God your litanies of to-dos and to-be-dones and your box-checking in order to earn righteousness before God. They will receive the greater condemnation. Many of us, we've heard this, all sins are equal in the eyes of God. Actually, the Westminster Confession doesn't agree with that, because the Bible doesn't agree with that. Eternal condemnation is eternal condemnation, and it is all horrendous. But realize what Jesus says about legalism, that they will receive greater condemnation. You see, they may wear fancy robes, but they're going to miss out being clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. They may be greeted well in the marketplace, but in the end, they will not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They will hear, "Away from me, I never knew you." They may get the best seats at the popular banquets, but they will miss out on a place at the wedding supper of the Lamb. People, all your box checking may get some people to pat you on the back and give you a temporary sense of assurance. Like, "Hey, I'm doing this, that, and the next thing in the church, and people are noticing. You know, I must be good with God." But "I must be good with God" is nothing compared to truly being right before God through the blood of Jesus Christ, a righteousness you cannot attain on your own. And the horrific part, I put tragically, this is horrific. There is nothing superficial about the scribe's superficiality. Hence Jesus' stark and clear warning to his disciples. Here's the difficult thing about preaching on these last several weeks through this part of Luke. Luke is speaking to those who are religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those are who are in the Sanhedrin. To us who lead, be ye careful, be ye warned. We do not do this, though people in this church are very nice, and though we will run into people around us in congregations who are very loving. Accept that loving gratitude, but make sure that everything you do is done before the Lord, who sees your very heart. As Samuel says, the Lord doesn't judge by outward appearances. He judges by the heart of men. And when we serve and we do things, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, parents before your children, the Lord sees the heart. And that's what he wants. He wants you to serve him heartily in whatever place he's given you. And this brings us to what Jesus also notices. He doesn't just notice these scribes walking around in their long robes. He notices a widow with two copper coins, two lepta, the smallest coins, the smallest denomination, at least that we believe is known to have existed at the time. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty and all that she had to live on." These two small copper coins were lepta, and they were the smallest and the least valuable coin in circulation in Palestine. And they're worth about 1/128 of a denarius, and calculated, that's probably about 6 minutes worth of an average daily wage. This was next to nothing in value. So if it's so unnoticeable, why would Jesus acknowledge something so close to nothing? I mean, after all, if he doesn't want outward appearances and he doesn't accept the outward appearance of these hypocrites who are doing things outwardly, why does he accept this outward act of this woman, this widow? Because as he looks up, he notices that the rich contributed out of their abundance, and they know that it's not going to cost them their earthly comforts. But the widow gave everything she had, knowing it would cost her the most meager of provisions. It says all she had to live on. It's not just that she's poor, but as a widow, she would have been the most easy to abuse and to overlook. We see how kinsmen redeemers like Boaz came to rescue Ruth. But don't forget, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, Boaz pointed out, you know, there's other kinsmen redeemers who are a whole lot closer to take care of you as a widow. And what did people say? Pick me, pick me, pick me. I said, I don't want to have to deal with that. To drag on my finances. A burden on my house. Widows were, to the people who were looking for their own self-interest, something to be gotten rid of, something to be stepped over, something to be ignored. And so for her to give everything she had to live on meant that she was wondering where the next provision would come from. She gave everything that she had. And note, I want you to note how much in the New Testament does Jesus say is the appropriate number or percentage to give for tithing? I mean, you say 10%. Well, you look in the Old Testament, and that's, but then on top of that, you know, there's your benevolence giving. That goes on top of your tithing, which is your 10%. And then there's, you know, other gift offerings and thank offerings and temple contributions, and it goes along and along. So does that calculate to a specific number that Jesus then endorses so that you can go to your checkbook and go to your bookkeeping and say, yep, I've given the right amount? Jesus endorses everything because nothing we have belongs to us. There's that scary passage when Jesus says it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. News for us, we all rich people here compared to the world. Well, how does this work? That is scary. You have to realize that everything you have isn't yours. It's given to you as a loan, as a trust. And so when we sing, it ought to be true to our hearts. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, O Lord, a trust from thee. Second, where the scribes did their good deeds in order to receive recognition by the masses, the widow gave everything she had, knowing that she would not receive recognition from the masses. Scriptures talk about those who would go up, and when they would give their offerings, if they had a lot, they would have trumpets announce how much they'd give. Here I am. See my goodness. And if you recognize my goodness, then I must be good before God. There's no horns for this lady. Get out of the way. Other people are giving something that's really of worth. Get on with yourself. There's people behind you with trumpets. There's more rich people to give. And the more they give, the better things are for our temple. You can just keep going on with yourself. What's important to grasp here is that when so many others could care less, Jesus truly values the faithful service of those that are the least. That's what Hannah sings here. He doesn't overlook that which is mundane and pedestrian. He doesn't overlook that which is simple. He sees the faithful servants of his children, and he sees the hypocrisy of those that are not. He sees it. And before you say, well, that sounds just like legalism too, that God's looking for what we do. Why did she give everything that she had, knowing that that was her last provision? In giving everything she had, it had to have been done in faith, because without two little copper lepta to rub together, two copper coins, two little pennies to rub together, where's her next meal coming from? She had to do it in faith, trusting that her heavenly Father would provide for her. She had to do it because she wanted to. And when you serve God because you want to, that is not works righteousness. That is response in gratitude for who God is. She is a righteous who is living by faith. This is not being noticed by Jesus for works. This is being seen as faithful. And God doesn't overlook the faithful service of the smallest, of the least, of his children. This changes our hearts in the way we view our ordinary, average, everyday, mundane, pedestrian, common faithfulness. God is not looking for horn blowers to run around in Northwoods Church. He's looking for moms and dads who care for their family. He's looking for grandpas and grandmas who are faithful to their children. He's looking for people who will watch little ones in the church. He's looking for those who prepare meals for the sick. He's looking for those who weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. He's looking for those who are not too busy and not too jealous to rejoice with those who rejoice. He's looking for people who sing the same songs that have been sung in the same churches over centuries. It's okay. He's not looking for a flashing marquee that says new and improved under new management, Northwoods Church. He's looking for Northwoods Church, his people who've been under his management since he's established this church. He's looking for people who don't begrudge vacuuming floors in a sanctuary, moving chairs for a funeral, washing dishes after a potluck. I think there are many a preacher with large audiences and recordings that are saved that will be surprised when they get to heaven how many unsung Sunday school teachers there are that have led generation after generation of covenant children into covenant faithfulness. There's going to probably be a whole lot of grandmas ahead of a whole lot of famous preachers in eternity, because they've been willing to be last. And I don't say that to be woke. I just say that to be realistic about that faithful, common, average, ordinary, everyday, pedestrian service. Those of you that go out tomorrow are going to have to work faithfully in average jobs that no one cares about, that no one's going to write an article about in the newspaper. And as you do those average jobs and those basic jobs, there you are as a child of Christ to shine the light of Christ in the basic, ordinary, average, everyday things that you do. And God doesn't sit in heaven and look over at the sun and say, did you notice anything? No, they're just doing some job. I don't care. There's more important people over here. If you are his children doing his service, he loves and notices your faithful service. It is no fluke in Scripture that Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. That doesn't mean that God's endorsing legalism, but boy, does he love the fruit of the work of those who work in faith. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, God does not call you to walk around in robes to be noticed. He doesn't call you to seek the best greetings in Cheyenne, to get the invite to all the best banquets so that Northwoods can be the best church. God calls you to be faithful in all things, including the small things, because even though you may feel like the least in the kingdom of heaven, you are still His in the kingdom of heaven, and the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eyes that are upon your children, for your eyes that see. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we would grow in our lives of gratitude before you, that our service would not be begrudging duty, but it would be delightful duty, because we love you first and foremost. And so we ask, the Holy Spirit, as the Belgic Confession says, would kindle in our hearts a living faith, a vibrant faith, a warm faith, a roaring faith. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.